Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are talking about the system of domination. Assalamu alaikum, welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We are talking about the system of domination. It is something that Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei has brought up in one of his speeches. In order to talk a little bit about this system of domination, we decided to invite Sayyid Agha Alireza. We invite him and start the talk show. Sayyid Agha Alireza, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, glad to be here with you.
Jazakallah, thank you so much for taking time out. You know, in one of the recent speeches of Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, we find that he spoke about the system of domination, and in Farsi he referred to it as the system of sulte or the nizam-e-sulte. And so we wanted to talk a little bit about this. You know, what exactly is this system of domination? Where has it manifested itself? And is there an alternative to the system of domination? We hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So if we're talking about the system of domination, we start off with a definition. So what is the system of domination? It is a system, a socio-political economic system, which seeks to dominate other people, have hegemony over other people. Mm-hmm. And by definition, there is this tiny micro minority which wants to usurp and monopolize all the power and be like gods on earth. Have this almost divine authority
and this all powerfulness
and be able to do as they will, be able to use people as resources and then obviously use resources at their will. So you find this throughout history, right? So
interesting.
Now that we know what the system of domination is, it goes right back to the essence of the fight between truth and falsehood. So, for example, if you go to the Quran and if you look at the parable and the story of Hazrat Adam ala Nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam and Shaitan. So, Shaitan, the reason why he does not prostrate in front of Adam when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders him to do so is that he says that I am superior. خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَار خَلَقْتُهُ مِن تِين. You made him out of dirt and earth
and mud, really.
I am made of fire. I am
this higher being.
I'm on fire. I'm this higher being. And I have this resume. I've been worshipping you for millions of years. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Shaitan, he says, كَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ كَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. So he was always.
Yeah, this kana is a very
It's
specific
a past tense.
Arabic. Like so, that was his essence from the beginning.
It wasn't as if he converted.
Yeah, he became
to disbelief.
Later on.
No, he was always, even during those times of worship. Why? Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi, in one of his speeches, in one of his Durus-e Akhlaq, his lectures on ethics, in fact, he was explaining the sermon of Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha. Where she says that God decreed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed salat, ritual worship that we do daily. He decreed that and he legislated that divinely so as to get rid of takabbur, of arrogance. Tanzihan lakum anil kibr. Tanzihan lakum anil takabbur. One of these two. Phrases has been used there.
Sure.
So when Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi, he explains this, he says that why is something like Salat, which is the manifestation, the very personification of servitude to God, of seeing yourself as nothing and God as everything, seeing Him as infinite and eternal and you as being zaif, weak, minuscule, almost non-existent.
But to the point where you're prostrating down,
you're prostrating
in this
him.
Helplessness and
absolute,
servitude.
Absolute helplessness. And calling out to God saying, you are the great, you are the great, you
the most
are
high.
The supreme, the most high. Why does Bibi Fatima al-Zahra, Sayyidati Fatima al-Zahra, why does she say that God created this in order to cleanse us, to purify us of takabbur, of arrogance.
Mm.
Because arrogance is the diametric opposite of servitude.
Sure, yeah.
Arrogance cannot exist in the same place as pious servitude does.
Yes, right? Humbleness and tawazu.
And as everyone knows, the very essence of Islam is servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm.
Right? So shaitan, his very essence, his psychological essence, if we were to use that word, was based upon arrogance.
Yeah.
Of seeing himself as supreme.
Mm.
And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he was never a believer.
Mm.
Because how can you see yourself as supreme when Allah is the only supreme?
Sure.
Right? And when you compare yourself to Allah, you're nothing, no matter how big you might be.
Mm.
Right? And that is one of the things that, alhamdulillah, in the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt, all of the great sages of spiritualism, they talk about this in detail.
Mm.
So it began from there. So whatever remnant, iota of arrogance, of this desire to be superior to others, of this desire to be the lord of others, it stems from this arrogance, that is the satanic root within a corruption within the human soul that comes from Satan.
And these are all the roots of this system of domination.
Exactly.
When you are arrogant and when you have this feeling of you are better than everybody else, then automatically you begin to dominate others.
Exactly. Now the history of humanity, according to the Quran, according to Islamic teachings, is in fact the history of the great prophets.
Yeah.
Right? Starts from Sayyidina Adam, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, comes down right to the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and then the Imams alayhi wa salam, and then the inheritors of the Imams, which are the ulama and the righteous. Jurisprudence, right? So, and continues till this day until the reappearance of the Imam, and we are living in the time of Imam al-Mahdi right now, ajalallahu ta'ala farajhu sharif. So the entirety of this is, you can say, the history of humanity is the history of divine leadership from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sure.
Then in another narration, it is said that for every prophet, there was a Fir'aun.
Yeah.
Right? So every prophet had this arch enemy who represented the side of shaitan, who represented a capitulation of the human soul in front of shaitan. And therefore, acquiring all of the attributes of shaitan. Just as the Islamic mystic, the wayfarer, upon the path of the Ahlul Bayt, slowly adorns himself with the divine attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? With the noor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the divine attributes of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, growing ever closer to them but never reaching them because they are infinite and eternal, right? Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But on the other side, this antithesis of Islamic spirituality is wayfaring, if for a lack of a better word, of falling down into the abyss of shaitan and therefore becoming manifestations of his properties and attributes. The chief amongst them being arrogance. The chief amongst them being this parasitical urge to consume everything.
Right? Yeah, for themselves.
Which interestingly reminds me that during, in the past, about 100 or so years ago, the word consumption was the name of one of the great incurable diseases of that time, right? That
consumerism.
Kind of and that became consumerism as well. So, this is what happens throughout. So, throughout history, for every leader who is divinely appointed or has a divine mission, opposing to that leader is a representative of shaitan. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And therefore, the entirety of history from another dimension is a clash and a tug of war between the representative of haq, of truth, and this representative and his system of falsehood. Right? So, if you look through Islam, human history, you will always have the wilaya, the system of wilaya, and opposed to it, you will always have the system of taghuti domination. These false gods, claimants to divine authority, claimants to supreme authority, who say, as the Quran quotes the Pharaoh as saying, "Ana rabbukumul a'la, I am your greatest Lord. There is no one above me. I am the summit, the peak, the pinnacle of the pyramid of power." Right? So you always have this. So the entirety of history can also be called from another dimension, the history of arrogance.
And imperialism, right? For example.
And imperialism. Now, if you go through history, you find people like Fir'aun, you find people like Nimrod, you find people like other people like, for example, the Greek emperors, the Roman emperors, the Persian emperors, the Mongol invaders, you have the Chinese emperors, you have these people in South America who
made the Mayans and the Aztecs.
The Mayans and the Aztecs. And the common thing between all of these so-called civilizations, the Egyptians, the common thing between all of these civilizations was a micro-minority who had no true and intrinsic attribute making them superior to others, except for the fact that they were barbarians who were willing to compromise basic ethics, basic human values, and inflict other with the pain and the oppression that is required for someone to be seated into the seat of material power, right? So that is the common thread between them. That is the unifying lowest common denominator which kind of unifies all of these so-called civilizations.
Right? Murder and pillaging and
murder and pillaging.
Just to reach their own personal selfish desires for power and wealth.
So you had this throughout history, and we're not going to go into all of these instances. And then when it came to a more modern time in history, you saw imperialism, Western imperialism, you saw colonialism, you saw the shadow of all of these countries spreading all over the world, pillaging, looting, creating mass murder, oppression of local cultures. And then came a time when it became even more sophisticated. It became even more sophisticated. So in the past, oppression would be more of a material thing. They would loot you of your resources. They would transgress upon your rights, but your ideology, your culture, your values would remain the same.
Right? At least they wouldn't change them.
At least they wouldn't be actively involved trying to,
manipulate those.
Those or make that the primary objective of their...
It's kind of like a primitive
imperialism, a primitive form of imperialism, right?
And domination and arrogance.
Yeah. But now in modern history, they have come to a more sophisticated form of imperialism, which is cultural imperialism. So instead of actually sending out troops to invade your countries, which they still do when they need to, they would rather send out their corrupt culture and their corrupt ideologies and their corrupt narratives and their false narratives to dominate and to capture and to imprison the minds and the hearts of people, turning them away from the truth, turning them away from even their own local cultural values and assets and history and identity. As the Shaheed, the martyr, probably the greatest martyr in the United States, Shaheed Malcolm X said, if you want to rob someone of who they are, rob them of their history. You'll leave a shell behind, which is of...
Well, no history, no culture, no
culture,
language.
No language, no identity, no sense of prestige, no sense of having created something in terms of your inheritance. No cultural inheritance whatsoever. You are a whiteboard, or in terms of the oppressed nations of the world, you are a blackboard, and the white man can write with their chalk on it, whatever they want, right? They can color you with whatever colors they want. So this is the sophisticated neo-imperialism that we are facing.
This and new system of domination.
And then this explosion in technology that began with the Industrial Revolution and has exponentially grown was able to aid them in their purposes. As we know, like even the internet was made as a military project, right?
Military project,
then it
yeah.
became mainstream and came into our lives, and now we cannot go without it, right? Albeit something that I need to say here is, as I always insist on this, makaru wa makarallah. Throughout history, the enemies of Allah have planned, but Allah is a better planner. And he uses their own assets, he uses their own capabilities against them. Because in the end of the day, everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, of course. Right? Yeah.
When we talk about in the internet, when we talk about technology, and we're talking about the dark side of technology and how its history has been, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't use technology. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be, in fact, we should not only use technology, we should be at the forefront of technology. Mm. As Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei has said in so many different times.
Sure.
He says that it is not a problem that we are students of other people in terms of gaining knowledge, because the Ahlul Bayt has said that it is the zalatul mu'min, it is the lost treasure of mu'min to gain that knowledge back. Mm. But yes, it is wrong for us to remain a student forever.
Yeah,
we should
course,
become
yeah.
the producers,
the front runners.
The front runners, right? Mm. So we're not saying that. That is a narrative of a deviant narrative of other people. Who say that don't use the telephone, don't use the television, don't use the internet. No. We all, alhamdulillah, we are from the civilization and from the system that has the best hypersonic missiles in the world.
Mm.
And we demonstrated that just a while back, right? And we'll, inshallah, be doing again in the future as well, right? So that even our brothers in Hamas, right? They, even though they are so downtrodden and they're so weak and they're so oppressed, but still the videos that they release show that even the Yasin RPGs are better than the Merkava tanks that the Israelis use, right? So we want to be at the forefront of technology.
Yeah, we were just saying that they use technology
but
for
they
their
use,
own
So it's
advantage.
Just like nature, right? They study psychology so that they can oppress you, dominate you. At the same time, a woman might study psychology in order to emancipate the people of the world, right?
Yeah.
So it's not, the technology isn't inherently evil.
Yeah,
it's
sure,
the
yeah.
person wielding this weapon that makes it evil or not.
Well, interestingly, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei has talked about this. He says that any kind of technology, any kind of science, if it is not accompanied with taqwa and this God consciousness and this piety, then it results in the nuclear energy, for example, turning into a nuclear bomb.
Nuclear bomb.
You know, and so this idea that yes, that taqwa and that God consciousness is very important
Absolutely.
When it comes to these various different scientific fields. I mean,
exactly.
AI is one of those things in the present day, you know, which is cutting edge and it will lead to trouble if there's no taqwa
Absolutely.
Involved in that
Absolutely.
Field as well.
Absolutely. And that's what it's going towards right now as well, right? But still there is a tussle, like we want to use it as well. But we want to use it in terms of emancipating, freeing the people, allowing them to realize their true potentials, holistically speaking, material and from the spiritual sense. So coming back to our topic, so now with this explosion of technology, this sophisticated form of domination, this sophisticated form of tyranny, which is more foundational in nature, it wants to capture your soul instead of just captivating and imprisoning your body, right? Interestingly, in history, when they would make slaves out of you, the whip of your master would actually invigorate and fire up that desire and spirit of freedom, right? But when your body isn't the primary prisoner, but your soul is the prisoner, then you have a kind of a Stockholm syndrome related to your captors, right?
Yeah.
And then you believe yourself to be part of the American dream, right? And you don't realize that what's going on is actually a nightmare.
Well, I just wanted to add, I think this is what they realized over time, you know, these imperialist powers, colonialist powers, these the system of domination, they realized that, listen, you can physically chain these people, you can kill them, you can murder them, you can loot, you know, their wealth and their property, and, you know, you can enslave their women and kill their children, and you can do all of these things, but the problem that continuously they were faced with was that because the souls of these individuals were awake, they still wanted freedom, then they would find a way to fight back. And that fighting back of the oppressed peoples was causing them problems and difficulties, and it's expensive. So this is that new imperialism that you're talking about, where it's like, listen, forget about the body and the physical enslavement. We need to enslave their mind, their body, their soul, their soul, so that they don't rebel at any point against the system.
And in fact, they reach a point wherein they're not only not thinking about rebelling, but they're actually so thankful for being a prisoner. Have you ever seen these pet animals that you keep at home? The reality of the issue is that that animal is a prisoner to your pleasure, right? Its natural environment is out in the wild, right? But the animal is happy, right? The animal is happy because the animal doesn't know any better.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. It doesn't even know why it was created, what its potential is. Right?
Yeah.
So that is something that, or zoo animals, the lion of the jungle is now sitting like a...
In a cage.
In a cage.
Like a
right?
Kitty
and
cat.
Like a kitty cat. And probably thinks that he's like having fun and like I'm fed for 3 times a day or whatever and I'm being groomed and and then I do shows for kids, right?
This is actually a very scary situation or a condition to be in. I mean, you know, with these examples, you have human beings, you know, who don't even know that they're in this cage, that they're in this prison, and that it's been happening throughout history. You know what I mean? It's not even something that's relatively recent. It's been happening through history. And these people, you really feel bad for them. So whether they're these, you know, people in America or in Europe or in these other places and countries across the world where this is happening, where that that essence of a human being is forgotten.
Absolutely.
You know, they don't know what they were created for. They don't know the higher levels of spirituality that they were supposed to achieve, this qurbatan ilallah that they were supposed to achieve, this khalifatullah that they were supposed to become. And on the other hand, they're just happy that, you know, I just wanted to say it's a very scary situation. It's
not
very
only
sad.
Is it scary, there are several dimensions to it. So if you look at the Quran and if you look at Islamic teachings in general, when the Quran talks about the mu'mineen, one of the attributes of the mu'mineen is this, that they are the best nation, khayru ummatin, ukhrijat linnas. One of their responsibilities is to go out to the people
and
in order
them.
To cleanse their minds, in order to wake them up, right, from this slumber, from this nightmare that they have now capitulated to and given up to and become a part of, willing willing partners in that crime against themselves. So that is one of the responsibilities, the great responsibilities of people who follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creed, right? Then on the other hand, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about sin, he compares it to great weighty things holding us down, wizr. Wizr, as if someone's chained you up with these balls. You've seen this?
Yeah, like the chain and ball.
The chain and ball kind of a situation, right? So that you can't move. Because the other parallel in the Quran is that when you rise up towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So that rising up represents you realizing your and the entirety of your existential potential, right? And being chained down to the earth through sin, through the transgression of oppressors, is something that is holding you down.
Sure.
And then again, the responsibility of the mu'mineen, wherever they may be, is to emancipate people, to free them of these chains. Because they, as we've talked about before as well, every moment, every true believer, in their own place, according to their own capability, are the ambassadors of the Imam of the time.
Yes.
Ambassadors of the true Muhammadi Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Yeah.
So, and therefore, if you see this in context, we are faced with this great, maybe unprecedented, extremely sophisticated form of domination of hegemony by the great oppressors of the world. But alhamdulillah, people are realizing it. This slogan that the 1% parasites on society are sucking the life out of the rest of the people is not a slogan that we gave to them.
Yes,
it's something that they realized by themselves. Yes. Although the great global awakening created by Imam Khomeini in like a butterfly effect, right? It had influence upon all of these thinkings, whether they realize it or not. So you see people within those same societies, those societies who have been drugged, culturally drugged to the point that people thought that now these people are totally like they're totally addicted to their consumerism, totally addicted to their lame music, to their hedonistic
drugs, alcohol,
their hedonistic
all these
lifestyles. But from that same place, you see them rising up, not only speaking up against economic injustice, which is the 99% movement, the Wall Street movement, as we saw in the past, which is still there and kind of evolving into new things. But you see them standing up for Palestine, for Gaza, for Lebanon.
Yeah.
And many times where we, even the mu'mineen in the West, shy away from talking about, for example, Hezbollah, talking about the resistance, talking about our shuhada, you find this Caucasian American or this Black American or this African American or this Hispanic American holding up a board saying, Viva, Viva Hezbollah, Viva, Viva Palestina, right? And holding up the flag of Hezbollah in total defiance to those draconian laws that you find right now in some European countries, and especially in the United States, right?
Yeah.
You see this awakening. This awakening is there despite, and this brings us back to that point that, brothers and sisters, we should always remember, when we talk about shaitan, when we talk about the conspiracies and the system of the Tawut, we should always remember that while understanding this entire system and talking about its strengths and everything, we should remember that the Quran says, Inna kayda shaitana kana wa'ifa. The plot, the trickery of shaitan is extremely weak.
Again, that the word kana.
Kana, za'ifa. It was always weak. It's not something that's new. And interestingly, that brings us to that famous quotation from the great martyr, Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, when he addressed Israel, and he said that you are awhan min bayt ankabut. And interestingly, that you are weaker than the web of a spider. And then Shahid Sinwar, he echoed the same sentiment. In fact, he emphasized it in a greater manner. He said that Israel is awhan bim alaf marat min bayt ankabut. It is a thousand times weaker than the bayt. And this is related to that Quranic principle. Inna kayda shaitana kana dhaifa. This Israel, this Zionist regime right now, is one of the kayda shaitan. One of the trickeries, one of the plots, one of the plans of shaitan. With all of its intricacy that we study, that we try to analyze, because we need to understand the enemy. With all of that, with all of its material might, it's this grandeur that they have created for themselves, this hegemony. In the end of the day, they are nothing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
They're
nothing, right? So this is this side of the equation. And now if we understand this, we understand what the revolution is.
Well, this is the last segment that I wanted to talk about, is the role of the Islamic Republic. You know, this voice that came up against this system of domination. In that speech that I referred to of Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, he talks about how in the era where the Islamic Revolution came about, 1979 and you know, plus or minus a few years, that it was America and the Soviet Union that were really powerful, and they were the ones at the head of this system of domination, and they were the ones who dominated, and everybody else was you know, under subjugation of them, culturally or politically or socially or maybe even all three ways. But that it was the Islamic Republic that came out with this voice breaking the system of domination. Absolutely. If you want to continue with this, which is...
I'd read somewhere a long time ago, one of the scholars in the West, he had said that to every epoch, there is this great illusion of the epoch. And especially in this time, 1979, there was this great illusion of the world having these two powers. There were only two narratives, only two ideologies, and you needed to find your place between these two. All of the countries were towing this line. Even the countries who were so-called non-aligned countries. Imam Khamenei talks about this. Most of them, 99% of them, were secretly aligned to one side or the
one
other.
One way or the other, directly, indirectly.
Like Yugoslavia, for example. Yugoslavia was in the camp of the Soviet Union, but it was kind of semi-independent, so they were part of the non-aligned movement. Or India was in league with Russia right from the beginning, right? From the old Soviet Union, but they were in the non-aligned movement as well. We in Pakistan were in the pocket of the United States almost like 5 or 10 years after independence. Some people say we had to do it or whatever the case may be, but that was what came into being, right? And still we were part of the non-aligned movement. So most of those countries weren't really non-aligned. The entire cake was divided into these two poles. And worse than that, human imagination was divided into those two poles. And greatest scholars of the time, secular scholars, Islamic scholars, whatever it might be, could not think out of this box. It was as if, like, you see these things that they put on
blinders
on a horse, right? The horse has no perspective of anything except for the racetrack, right? So that was the kind of mental, intellectual, and spiritual subjugation that even art that was created, it was subjugated art.
Yeah.
You could not think outside the communist paradigm or stuff that they were teaching you in capitalism, right? Mm-hmm. There was no place to breathe. And you didn't even realize it. There's been so much poetry written by the greatest poets, but unfortunately, all of it either fits into the communist narrative or into even criticism would be within the narrative.
Yeah.
So you would be a communist criticizing, like Trotsky, criticizing Stalinism, right? Mm. But you're still a communist.
Yeah.
Or you would be a social democrat in the West, criticizing rampant capitalism, but still believing in its essence, right?
Mm. Yeah.
So you had, that was the leverage that you had.
And out of this came out the
Out of this, out of this, like Musa alayhi salam in his time, right? Like this great revival became the revolution of Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhi, and it just changed the game.
Yeah.
Changed the game. Brought it back to the Quranic paradigm of haq against batil, of total and absolute and holistic and comprehensive emancipation of humanity, true emancipation, not just an illusion of freedom, against even the capitulation of humanity by the name of liberty and freedom.
It's very like reminiscent of how the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, how when he came forth with Islam, you had the Persian Empire and you had the Greek Roman Empire and the Roman Empire, yeah. right? And these two empires, I mean, fundamentally, they were trying to provide this, provide this quote-unquote freedom and liberty to the people.
Byzantine on one side, and you had the Persian Empire.
Yeah, on the other side. Yeah,
With the old Persian emperors on the other side. Yeah. And these were the two great blocks, right?
Yeah.
And out of this arid, barren Sahara of a desert comes out
and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I think it's this common denominator of pure Muhammadan Islam. Absolutely. It is this common denominator of this this pure Muhammadan Islam that brings about a revolution in order to break these chains that the system of domination throughout history has been trying to come up with, you know?
In fact, if you look at what one of the basic properties of Islam, which shows that it is truly a divine faith from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the evergreen nature of its teachings. You can put it into any century. You can put it into any era. It will never be something, as Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam said, the Quran is always new. The Quran is always fresh. Yeah. For every generation that reads it, it's always fresh.
Yeah.
Right? And you see this today as well. So even after 1,400 years had passed since the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Imam Khomeini comes out, he becomes the spokesperson of that true ideology. And that ideology resonates not just with Muslims, but with people outside the Muslim world.
Yeah.
And it creates these ripple effects which have worked, and they are civilizational in nature. You see, the power of the Islamic Republic of Iran is because they're not seeking domination, because they're not seeking servants, because they're not seeking clients and proxies around the world, because they're not seeking subjugation of world masses and countries, right? Their power is cultural and ideological. Right. So it is the theory of the Islamic revolution that has been exported to Lebanon, to Syria, to Yemen, to other places, even Iraq, to the United States, to Iraq, to Palestine, to the African continent, to the heart of Europe, as Imam Khamenei said, right?
Yeah, he called them another branch of the resistance.
Another branch of the resistance axis, right? So this, that cultural strength is what resonates with the fitrah, the nature, the God-given nature of people around the world. And in fact, something that we can also discuss in the future, we've done this in some of our debates in the past, our discussion sessions in the past, is the idea that it is essentially the taghut that requires proxies and clients and vessels and subjects.
Yeah.
Islam requires brothers in arms.
Yeah, brotherhood.
Yeah. It requires and it provides the emancipation and freedom and independence of everyone that comes and embraces it, right? So that is why you see one of the interesting things in the in the lives of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, if you look at the mothers of the Ahlul Bayt, right? Except for a few, like Sayyidata Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah alayha, the mother of Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam, or a few others, the rest of them mostly are blessed women, extremely pious women, extremely divinely strong women who came as prisoners to the Muslim community because of wars that happened here and there. And the Ahlul Bayt, they absolved these prisoners to the point that they became not just the mothers of the Ahlul Bayt themselves, elevating to that position, becoming the queens of, who giving birth to the divine princes of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But on the male side as well, you have these champions like John alayhi salam, right?
Yeah.
It's an interesting like story because John, he was a servant of Abu Zar, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhi.
Right.
And Abu Zar wanted to set him free. But John says, how where do I go? I am in love with you. I cherish your presence because you are the person who has set me free from hellfire, who has given me intellectual and spiritual emancipation and freedom. And then when he became the servant of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on the day of Karbala, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam says to John that you are free now, you can go, you have no obligation. I'm taking away all of your obligations and responsibilities. You are a free man, go as you please. And John collapses. Says, what are you saying? How can you even imagine that I will leave you? That is the kind of love that Islam creates, as opposed to the fear and the greed that is essential for someone to be at service of Pax Romana or Pax Americana, right? To this colonial. Everyone serving the Zionists today, the Christians, the Arabs, the Hindus, the Muslims, because we talked about this as well, right?
Muslim Zionists,
you have Muslim Zionism as well. They are serving them out of greed or fear. Nobody loves them. Yes, there is a minority of people who are so intellectually
devoid
and impoverished and hollow that because they don't understand, they think that Western civilization is Times Square and Hollywood and stuff of this sort, right? And they fall in love with these strange manifestations and false representations of American society and Western society in general. But every intellectual, every person who knows what's truly going on, or people in power, or people in institutions, if they're serving the West right now, it's because of greed.
Yeah, or fear.
Or fear. Just like the many governors and the many vessels of imperial emperors throughout history. Who would, like Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, like Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, what did he want from Yazid? He wanted the governorate of Ray.
Umar ibn Sa'd.
Umar ibn Sa'd, the son of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. It wasn't like some sort of ideological or divine love. He knew that Yazid was a criminal. He knew that he was a genocidal maniac.
But it was fear
and greed. And that's why when Imam Hussein called him up on the night of Karbala, to try to kind of speak some sense into him. First he said, oh no, you know, my family is in Kufa, and then he'll take away my wealth, and he'll do this, and he'll do that. But it was either fear or greed. So this is that extreme difference that is between the system of Taghut and the system of Wilaya. And this is what we need to understand from the Quran.
Jazakallah, thank you so much, Sayyida Ghali Raza. Very interesting discussion as always. May Allah bless you, protect you, and we hope to have you on another talk show soon, inshallah. And thank you so much, dear viewers, for joining us on the Islamic Pulse talk show. We were talking about the system of domination and a couple of different variables surrounding that. That's all from us for now, inshallah, until another talk show. Fi amanillah, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Wherever you are.